Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 48.
There's something that I love about submarines. It amazes me that a metal tube filled with people can dive to depths that try their best to crush them. It amazes me. The captain of a submarine is charged with piloting this machine blind. He has maps, sonar, computers, but he still must decide how far, at what degree, when he should turn, and at what depth he needs to maneuver at. In order to perform these maneuvers, he must tell those who steer the ship at what degree and what angle the sub needs to be at. He will talk with the engine room to change speeds. The sailors that are making these changes never know why they're making them. They can't see out the window, so they don't know what they are trying to avoid. In the end, it is the faith and the ability of the captain that keeps them calm. In Revelation chapter 8, we are given vivid descriptions regarding the judgments of God that he is unleashing on the earth. John must have been terrified. If we go through life and take our eyes off of the fact that the kingdom of God is being built by King Jesus, we will react to disasters with greater fear. We don't see what God is doing and why he is doing it. But one of the great comforts of the book of Revelation is that we do not need to know why God is doing what he's doing. We just need to be obedient to his word and trust him. But this passage can still be very troubling. Where do these trumpets come from? Why is blood mixed with incense? And do eagles usually talk? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. And as always, Rob McKenzie is here with me in Studio B. And Rob is an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, and he also serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster. Rob, it's great to be with you again on another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
It is great to be back. It's a wonderful day. Everything's awesome.
Everything is awesome.
Do you know why?
We are recording.
Do you know why everything is awesome?
Tell me.
The Cubs won the World Series.
The Cubs won the World Series.
The Chicago Cubs won the World Series.
Yes, my daughter thinks they're cute. That's why they won.
You know what? That's fine. They are cute. They are adorable. I will kiss all of their noses.
She was referring to the Cubs, not the players.
It doesn't matter. I don't care. The Cubs won. A meteorite could hit us right now.
And you're happy.
I'm happy.
Yes. You know that we are based out of Chicagoland, and so Rob is an avid Cubs fan.
I am.
And they won. I think that was in the news a little while ago.
It was in the news.
Yeah. Now, we're recording on November 9th.
Yes.
Which is the day after Election Day. And something happened yesterday as well, or at least actually this morning.
Yeah.
Has that made you happy as well?
I'm thankful that I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the outcome. We'll see what happens with
right,
the outcome.
Right. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. We trust the Lord. He's king.
Yes, we do.
He's king.
Yes,
and he gives his political leaders over us as servants and ministers of God. And we pray them well.
Right. I think, you know, it's interesting. We've had a leader that a lot of conservative Christians for the last 8 years have not been happy with. And what that can do for us is actually point us back to scripture so that we are saying, okay, maybe our life should be governed by God's kingdom and what he's doing. Let's focus on that instead of necessarily the country that we live in, even though it's a great country. I think that we can look at a little bit helpful.
Yeah. Well, let's hope we for all those who, think this is a new era of righteousness being hailed in. Help us to remain humble and that this is, we remain exiles on this earth
yes.
as Christians, right, sojourners and pilgrims.
Absolutely.
Even though Republicans will now hold the executive office yeah. as well as the legislative House and Senate.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll see.
So the Cubs win.
The Cubs win.
Trump wins.
Yes, that's true.
And we're still here.
And we're still here. I know. I know. It's, well, I always kind of thought when, you know, when the ball was hit to Chris Bryant, where all he had to do was pick it up and throw it to Rizzo, which he did do to win the game, mm-hmm. that when he picked it up would be when the rapture happened. That was kind of my growing up as a Cubs fan. I knew that as soon as it was just about to happen, there would be the rapture.
And because that didn't happen,
I can still be an amillennialist. See, okay. That was, I was waiting for that. I was waiting for that last nail in the coffin mm-hmm. so I could be an amillennialist.
So you'd charge all your dispensational friends out there to rethink their theology because it didn't happen.
This, yes.
Especially the ones in Chicagoland.
This proves yeah. it. We're right here. Right here. This proves it right here. If you were looking for a verse for this, it's there somewhere. I'll find it. I don't have it yet, but I'll find it.
You'll find it. You'll find yeah. it. Has something to do with Cubs and trumpets.
That's oh, right. Well,
wait,
Bears.
Eagles today.
Oh, Trump. You really want to go here. Okay. Right. There you go.
Before the show started, you know, Revelation 8 contains some eagles and some trumpets. And oh, my yeah. goodness.
America, Trump.
America and Trump.
Right
oh,
there
goodness.
In Revelation chapter 8. Right there. Folding before your eyes.
Yeah. We have to redo the whole dispensational series now.
That's right. Well, I have a feeling that I know some people anyway that were not happy with today's result or yesterday's result. And they would say that now what's going to happen are all the plagues that are in this no. chapter are about to happen. So it's all about interpretation.
We just have to really, really set our eyes upon Christ and right. you know, remember that this is a passing world.
Right.
Keep the focus here, yeah. people. Keep the focus.
Be involved. Be involved. Absolutely. With what's going on, but realize that it can all change tomorrow. And yet God is still in control.
Absolutely. And that's what the book of Revelation is helping us, reminding us, right? Mm-hmm. A body of Christians are receiving this word from the Apostle John in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, as many Christians feel that they're in the midst of currently. And yet the message is comfort, message in God's control, message is remain safe and secure in Christ, right? Yep. Remain, know that he is the one who rules over you and rules over the world and that which is visible and invisible, right. And nothing's going to ever change that.
For God's own purposes, the last leader was set in place by God. Mm-hmm. And this leader is being set in place by God.
And yeah. and you know, not just here in America, but on every country on earth.
Every leader.
Right. And so, you know, we don't have it half as bad as our other brothers and sisters. So let's, you know, stop wallowing if that's where we're at and stop acting triumphalistic if that's where you're at. And let's just get on with being Christians and worship the Lord and serve him faithfully. Right.
I mean, and look forward to a repeat of the Cubs and the World Series. That's what we need to focus on.
Mark your calendars next year.
That's right.
All right. So where are we at today?
Well, we are in Revelation 8, so it'd be great if you want to kick us off and read that for us.
All right. We have Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water, because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." That's Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13.
Okay, so what we've had, the six seals were done, but there's seven seals. Mm-hmm. So now the seventh seal is going to be broken.
Yeah.
What happens?
Yeah, well, I mean, we had the break, right? I mean, just to give a little context, we were opening up the seals, and then we had the in chapter 6, we had the beginning of the seven seals, right? The mm-hmm. first six. And then right. we had this, you know, pause. Right. And we went into heaven for a little bit, had a fun time there, going over what was going on with the people of God, and through chapter 7. And we saw the angels standing there, answering the question that is at the end of chapter 6 of who can stand. And we have the angels standing there. And now at the beginning of chapter 8, we have the final seal here being opened up. We have the seventh seal, as you said. And the first thing we see is silence.
Like
silence.
That? Like
that. Now, we're not going to do that silence for about a half an hour.
Oh.
I thought we'd, you know, extend the...
I didn't get much sleep last night, so I'm...
Yeah,
a half
same
hour
here.
Of silence would probably put
us yeah. asleep there. Yeah, I was watching it too. So we have the silence, and everything just about stops.
That is... I mean, just think about that. Here's John. I mean, all this activity they're in. I mean, these visions take place in heaven. I mean, that's... John is lifted up into heaven and sees these visions. Whether his lifting up into the heaven was part of the vision or not is irrelevant, because what we're given is in heaven, and there's all this activity, and then silence for half an hour.
Mm-hmm. Around a half an hour.
I mean, is that awkward silence? I mean, really,
it's preparing you for something, right? I mean, the scene is so reminiscent of, I mean, you can think of Exodus 19, right? And the coming mm-hmm. of God. There's no silence there, right. But the other aspects of the passage at the closing of verse 5 or so, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire in the altar and threw it in the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings, lightning, and an earthquake. You have that sense of God coming, right? As there was on Mount Sinai. And see, it picks up images of the awe, the reverence that's necessary in the presence of God. So you have other angels, you have the seven trumpets. An angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. You have all of these things happening. Just like you had, you know, previous things going on in chapter 6, and you have the repetitions of images around the throne and the worship of Jesus and people falling down, casting their crowns toward the throne of heaven. And you know, now we have a repeat of the scene. The scene resets, and we're now at the judgment seat of God.
Yeah, it's interesting. With the one thing the silence actually reminded me of is at the cross. Because there's a silence mm-hmm. that happens there. Now, I don't think this is a one for one correlation. I'm just saying that in a time of great judgment, mm-hmm. there's this pause, and then God unleashes. Because that's what happens at the cross.
Well,
God's judgment
is
unleashed.
There's darkness,
yeah.
Right?
And
an earthquake.
Yeah.
So there's nothing. I don't think there's any wrong with drawing conclusions such as what we have coming at Sinai. It's something of a mixed picture, because mm-hmm. you have judgment and of God coming, and because he's coming to earth,
right.
And the holiness of God coming anywhere in sinful earth, you know, with the law of God, there's a sense of awe and reverence that must be had in the holiness of God. And on the cross, you have those same things because God is coming, right? He comes in wrath and he brings that judgment upon his son. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with drawing, not necessarily one-for-one correlations, but there are allusions that we are meant to pick up on by way of to associate them with each other to get a sense of what is going on here. And there is a sense of judgment coming that we are meant to see in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 specifically, where we have the seventh seal opening up. And we also have the trumpets, those seven trumpets now coming. And trumpets are often associated with judgment as well.
Right.
The first thing I think of, because we're, you know, in the midst of Joshua at the moment, are the trumpets that come with the Joshua 6 and the people of God going around Jericho.
Yeah.
And in the seventh trumpet, the blast of the trumpet, the walls fall down and judgment flows in on this wicked city. And only one is spared, right? Rahab and her family.
Right.
So there's a wonderful, wonderful sense of well, picking up on things prior to help us understand what's going on here in the pouring out of God's wrath and judgment upon the earth.
Right. I mean, you know, I always try to get good Lord of the Rings references in. And I think this is a great picture where Gandalf is with Pippin and they're at Minas Tirith and they're waiting for the hordes of Mordor to come and attack. And Gandalf actually says to Pippin that this is the deep breath before the plunge, which I just think is great imagery that you think about jumping into a pool and you, and then you jump in. And that's what's going on at Minas Tirith, that there's this pause, this silence.
Before the storm.
Before the storm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's what's going on here, where it's this, God is about to unleash the wrath, or we're going to see this in the vision. We're going to see this picture, and there's this silence before God's wrath is thrown out there. And you know, you talked about the trumpets that are going to come forth. So the seal is broken, and that seal actually brings forth seven trumpets.
Right,
that's what's going on. And the trumpets, as you said, this warfare motif, especially at that time. When you heard trumpets, it had to do with military.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, not to be make it funny, but that's what we hear. And, you know, in our own context, we hear that and we say, charge, you know.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And there were different trumpet calls for different things.
Of course.
We see this maybe more with a bugle, but it's the same context. And think about, you know, Jericho, where the trumpets for the people inside Jericho were bad. They heard the trumpets, and it was their destruction. But for the people outside, the people of God, the trumpets were victory.
Mm-hmm.
The judgment came from God. He flattened the walls.
Absolutely.
The trumpets are blown. Judgment comes. Walls are flattened. But the people of God, it's a sound of victory.
Right. That's wonderful, because we get that at the end of the book of Revelation, right? We get that with the coming down of God in saving his people. And we need to understand that as a general biblical theme of what you just said. And we see it throughout when God's enemies are judged, right? And we see, you know, the bloodbath that we see in the Old Testament, Canaanites being destroyed or Nineveh being consumed through, say, Nahum. Nahum's prophecy, that is. You see that and it's scary and it's sort of full of judgment. You're like, I don't want to read that. But that judgment upon wickedness, of the wickedness of man, means salvation for God's people. It means comfort for God's people.
Right.
It is the sign of victory for God's people. And, you know, it's just like when we pray, thy kingdom come. Right. What are we praying for when you do that? You're praying for the end of the world, which is the destruction of all wickedness.
Right. Well, and the people. I mean,
that's what I mean. Yeah,
exactly.
Wickedness is not just this general ethereal idea out there. There are wicked people.
Right.
And it's not, you know, our battle is not with flesh and blood. That's not what we're trying to say there.
Right.
But there will be those who are the goats, and there are those who are the sheep.
And so, we're to pray for that to come.
Right. That's what we have in the censers, right?
Right?
That's what we have going on with the incense. We have the prayers of the people mixed with blood, right? I mean, that's what you said in your opening.
Yeah.
And that we understand the... we understand the incense, certainly by way of its Old Testament counterpart, that the priest would bring into the presence of God, and he'd have the censers, and the incense would be flowing up. And we know from that counterpart in the New Testament that that is the prayers of the people of God into the nostrils, and it's a sweet aroma. It is received when it is prayer and faith, and it's prayer by his people. It is received by God as a sweet aroma, and he receives those prayers. Lord, thy kingdom come. Lord, come quickly. When you say, Lord, come quickly, you're saying, thy kingdom come. Yeah. And you're saying, Lord, bring destruction upon all that is wicked. Now, you're not saying you don't want your friends and family saved. That's not what you want them saved.
Yes.
You want them saved. But understand, that is what the end of the world means.
Right.
It's the separation of the righteous and the wicked. And that's what comes at the end.
Right. And I just think, you know, notice the connectivity between the visions here and what we're talking about.
That's good.
Another vision is talking about the prayers of the saints as being incense, being brought before God. And we see that and we think, oh, look at that beautiful imagery of the prayers of the saints being lifted up to God as this sweet smelling aroma. And then we come to this vision and it's the prayers of the saints mixed with blood.
Yeah.
It just changes how we understand the prayers of the saints.
Yeah. And the importance of the prayers of the saints.
Right.
It's a very, you know, and that's going to be something that is actually a part of the cyclical nature of Revelation.
Yeah.
Those
right.
prayers continue throughout.
Yeah.
Some people, you know, we question the importance of prayer. We question the value of prayer. We question the effectiveness of prayer.
Right.
And I think we as Christians need to be reminded, and the book of Revelation does that quite well in this vivid imagery of how God uses our prayers. Doesn't change God's sovereignty, doesn't change anything about who God is in control over all things, but this is a means that God uses for the outworking of his plan of redemption. Mm-hmm. And Derek Thomas reminded me of this in his chapter on this. It's on page 72 of his book, Let's Study Revelation. And this isn't necessarily referring specifically to prayers, but he says, Revelation gives us several glimpses of the same picture from different perspectives. It's a reminder of the cyclical nature here. Mm-hmm. There is a cyclical nature to the book that offers us recurring glimpses of the work of Christ and the unfolding of his providential purposes. It shows us how the reigning Lord Jesus Christ brings the purposes of God to fulfillment in salvation and judgment from several different angles. The story is told several times, and on each occasion, the camera seems to focus on something different.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just a good reminder as we're coming to this, seeing the sense of the incense, not to play on words there, the incense and the prayers, because we're going to see that more than once,
right.
as this is now more than once.
Well, it's interesting, you know, Thomas brings out that, again, this and Johnson, of course, when we see that in his book, Behold the Lamb, that same picture, between the Advents, what's happening in the kingdom, but different vantage points, different viewpoints. And Leon Morris, in his commentary, talks about this in a different way, but I thought it was really good, where he says, but in any case, we must insist that difficulty in harmonizing details, this is talking about how in the world, you know, do we have one vision that talks about this, another vision talks about this, but they don't match up completely. So Morris is saying that, you know, the difficulty in harmonizing details should never worry us in this book. John is painting pictures, not writing scientific prose. So that is excellent.
Yeah, and like you know, these are just both two helpful reminders from our first episode on Revelation.
Right.
Because it's something that as you read through the book of Revelation, if you don't keep that in mind, you get confused and you get bogged down. These are story. It's a vision, not stories. It's a vision that is being retold in different ways each time.
Right.
Different camera angles to use a modern terminology.
Right.
So as we open up chapter 8, mm-hmm. and we've seen now that the seven trumpets are what is within the seventh seal.
Yeah.
We have all of these trumpets. What are the judgments that come about from these trumpets being blown, so to speak?
Well, what we have in chapter 8 is we have the first four of the trumpets that are going to be blown, and the judgment that's coming is coming upon the earth. That's what we're given. And, you know, a third of the earth is burnt up, and a third of the trees, and a third of the sea, and then a third of the creatures in the sea, and a third of the ships that are on the sea, and a third of the rivers and the fresh water, the fresh spring waters. A third of the sun is blotted out, a third of the moon. And so that way that you don't have as much light. It's what we have to remember is that this is what John's seeing. He's seeing this vision of the earth, and so a third of what he is seeing is being burnt up. So we don't have to take this and say that and literalize it and say, okay, this is a third of the earth. This is a third of what John is seeing. And the reason why he's using this language, a third of this, a third of this, a third of this, is because a third is something that's noticeable, but it's not total.
Yeah.
So not everything is being burnt up, except, which is interesting, all the grass is burned up. And what's interesting to me is because it really helps us, I believe, to understand how to read the book of Revelation, because all the grass here in chapter 8 is burned up.
Mm-hmm.
What we're going to see in chapter 9 is the grass, which obviously grew back really quick, is now being protected. And the reason why I think that's important is because, again, it's the vision's resetting, just like we saw the elders, where they were sitting on their thrones, and then they would fall prostrate before Christ, and they would throw their crowns before Christ, and they would say, "Holy, holy, holy," and the four creatures were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and then it would reset, and the elders were back on the thrones, and then they would fall prostrate before the throne, and they would throw. And John was witnessing over and over again. So too, we have these judgments, because we already had them with the seals, and now we have more judgments, and John sees the earth again, and a third here, and a third there, and a third there. And then we get to chapter 9, and now he's looking at the earth again, and the grass is back.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we see that repetition of vision. So one of the odd things about this passage that's often talked about is that we have this giant star called Wormwood.
Yeah.
That makes an appearance. what do you think about that?
Well, yeah, I mean, you have this showing up in verse 10 and following. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became Wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Well, you know, we don't know. And I mean, as a, say, a New Testament Christian, you're just reading it for the first time or whatever. Wormwood. Well, I don't know what Wormwood is, you know. and so what are you supposed to do with that? Well, you're supposed to look at, you know, through the rest of your Bible and get a sense of if it was used elsewhere. And if it was used elsewhere, how is it used?
How would the first century hearers
have
understood this?
Right, right. Yeah. Well, it's going to be in the context of Old Testament prophecy, right? And it's referenced in Jeremiah 9 and 23. Falling stars are referenced in Isaiah. And so the wormwood has a sense of bitterness, right? It's a weed that is gives bitterness to what it is put in. And so, to quote, one commentator, this is, a commentary in the New Testament use of the Old Testament, a figurative understanding of wormwood as a metaphor for the bitterness of punishment is confirmed by the indisputable metaphorical use of it in the Old Testament, where it also represents severe affliction as a consequence of divine wrath. Now that reason for the divine wrath is different in a variety of different places. In Jeremiah 8, it's because of idolatry. And so you have this bitter herb that falls upon the land, and it goes into the water and poisons as a result of divine wrath. This is the divine wrath as a result of sin and idolatry upon those who it afflicts.
One of the things I thought was interesting with Leanne Morris when he was talking about this was that wormwood is almost a generic term. I know it's a weed, but it kind of referred to water that didn't – it talks about poison. This isn't the kind of poison that you drink once you fall over and die. This is the kind of water that just makes you sick. You can't – you drink it, but then you get very sick. So you can't actually drink it. But the point is that you're standing next to this source of water that you can drink. It's going to make you sick, and then you're just going to get sick. But you're standing there looking at the water.
You die of thirst.
By not drinking, you're going to die of thirst. But by drinking, it's not going to actually quench his thirst. And I think that's what Leanne Morris is bringing out, that it's something that it doesn't satisfy. It's what you need. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I will give you living water. So now you have the idea that the water on the earth in this vision, the third of the fresh water, is being turned into water that's there that you need. But it cannot satisfy, and in fact, it will end up killing you in the end. And so the spiritual reference, I think, is what Leanne Morris is trying to bring on. I really like that idea that that false religion in this world is something that religion is what you need, or in other words, you need salvation, you need Christ. But false religion, while it's something you might look like you need, will not satisfy, and in the end, you'll perish.
Yeah, it simply won't nourish the way that the bread of life would nourish. Besides the Eagle referencing America and...
Oh, yeah, and then Trump's victory in the White House.
No. So as the passage draws to a conclusion here, we have reference to an eagle crying with a loud voice directly overhead.
That's not a metaphor.
No,
because eagles talk all the time.
They don't.
Have you seen Disney movies? Animals talk.
Well, what's going on in the passage there as you see it?
Well, again, we always have to remember that John is standing there looking at this vision.
It's a vision,
and
yeah.
He sees the destruction of the earth, or a third of this, a third of this, a third of this. He sees the fresh waters that, I mean, again, remember, in that area, at that time, the first century Middle Eastern area, fresh water was so important. So to watch the fresh water get destroyed by this falling star
Wormwood.
It's horrifying, because this is life. This is life. You need water. And his eyes, you can picture John staring down on all this destruction. And then he hears this voice and he looks up. He's drawn back up to look into the heavens. And he sees this bird of prey.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not, some translations don't actually translate this eagle. They actually translate this vulture.
Okay.
Which is interesting. And that might actually be
the better reading.
Yeah, it might be a better reading. But either way, it's a bird of prey, because vultures and eagles both can soar and wait for the time when they're going to come in and grab their meal. It's again, we're kind of drawn back to a pause. Because now it's destruction, 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 and then this voice from a bird of prey up there. And, John is just drawn back into what's coming. So we've had this vision of destruction upon the earth that has been focused on physical earth, or even the sun and the moon, all of creation. So creation's being taking the brunt of this judgment. But now the eagle, the creation, the living creation, is now drawing John's attention to the fact that's nothing compared to what's coming.
Yeah. I mean, the text is, like you said, it's likely... also could be translated vulture. Hosea 8:1 says this: set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. I think you have this text picking up that type of language of the bird of prey, or the vulture, or scavenger, if it's a vulture, right? Something, a large bird overhead flying with the announcement of judgment. Mm-hmm. And with the Hosea passage, you even have the trumpet imagery there as well. But you have the same type of metaphor being used to show forth destruction over a particular area, just general destruction, judgment that is coming. And notice this is happening, you know, to all those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow, right? It's another warning. Yeah. It's warning. I mean, it's interesting. It could have just kept going.
Right.
I mean, why not?
I mean, right. And that's why I said again, that's the pause.
Yeah. There's another set of pause. And then there's going to be this next set where the trumpets are blown. And that's what we're going to catch up with in chapter 9, I trust, next time.
Yeah.
As we make our way into chapter 9 and see the rest, the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpets being blown, and that continued judgment that falls upon the earth, which is a judgment that we are in the midst of currently, right?
Right?
I mean, that falls upon all of the earth, generally speaking, right? And this is something that is meant to draw the people of God, not to despair, mm-hmm. But to draw us closer to Christ and find him to be the refuge in the midst of a world under judgment.
Right.
And where the only hope and refuge is found, and that's what this is meant to be a warning as well, is in Christ.
Yeah.
And so we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is perishing under God's wrath unless they find refuge, a place of hiding in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, that's why in my opening I talked about the submarine, where
exactly.
where the yeah. captain is calling out, you know, the right rudder 200 degrees or 20 degrees. I don't drive a submarine.
You're certainly not a
captain. I still like submarines. Yeah. But the people in the engine room are doing what they need to do mm-hmm. to adhere to the captain's orders. They don't know why they're doing it. They just know that they need to. They don't see the full vision. And that's how it can be in the Christian life, where God has given us all different responsibilities, and we're to be faithful in those responsibilities. We see, just like in a submarine, they might hear explosions out in the water or feel the boat lurching to one side. It's hard for them to understand why that's happening. But so in the Christian life, we go through times of persecution. We go through times of turmoil. We go through times of happiness. We go through our lives are affected by the world around us as the trumpets are blown, mm-hmm. as the judgment goes forth. We're affected in some way. We might not understand what's going on.
Right.
But as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, that's all that matters.
Fixed upon Jesus.
Yes.
Well, I think that's a good place to bring this episode to a close, especially as we consider that comfort that comes to us in Christ, finding refuge in the midst of a fallen world that is perishing outside of Christ. And I do want to thank you for joining us today in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I want to thank you for sharing our episodes with your friends and family. I want to thank you for subscribing and tweeting us out there and visiting our Facebook page. Thank you for being a part of Theology Simply Profound. To find out more about us, especially about our congregation, Westminster Presbyterian Church, visit us at westminsteropc.org. Again, thank you for taking the time to be with us here at Theology Simply Profound. Until next time. Wormwood is also mentioned in Lamentations 3, verse 19, isn't it? And we know Lamentations. Yeah.
You said wormwood.
Did I?
Yeah, you did. let's back that up.
Wormwood...
You mean the zombie drug?
Yeah.
All that stuff.